Why don't you open up to, let me see, 2 Peter, the second chapter. And we're just going to pick on something. Hallelujah. All right, I told you that that in Palm Springs, when I got a glimpse of His glory out of my spirit, and in that glory, then we began to find out that Jesus said, "I've glorified You, Father. I finished the work that You gave me to do," and that glorified His Father. But then we found out who it is that glorifies Jesus. He was sent to glorify Jesus, and He does that. Jesus said, "By receiving of Mine and showing it unto you." So when I slipped into the Spirit and saw Jesus in all of His glory for just a moment, little did I know that glory comes from the Holy Spirit being able to reveal Him. Well, in that revealing of Him, it's like peeling off layers, like you'd peel off of an onion, just a layer at a time. And it's line upon line, precept upon precept. You can't put walls up where there's no foundation. You can't put a ceiling up or a roof where there's no walls. So this thing is line upon line. The born-again trail is a result of the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power, just discovering that praying in tongues would deliver me into the power of my calling and would also reveal the mysteries of Christ. Well, at a certain point, that walking in the Spirit produced this mystery or the understanding of the born-again trail, which is, it's actually the gospel. So layer after layer of the onion is being peeled off. And now I'm getting to see God as in the born-again trail. Worship as in the new nature and fasting as in the new nature. And on and on and on. Well, now a layer has come off where I've got to see God in His glory. And to be truthful with you, I almost couldn't handle the peeling off of that layer. That you want to talk about repentance, not so much in the area of faults and sins as in the area of incorrect believing or precept concept of who my Father is. And when He began to talk to me out of that new layer being peeled off of Himself, and you that's went through the process understand how you can lay there for hours and worship Him and pray in tongues, and suddenly a revelation, a revealing begins to take place in your spirit. You start understanding things. And the stronger it gets, the more of a dialogue He can have with you. But He showed me an area that He had been blamed for a lot of things. And when He said, "You, the church, you're tired. You that understand that I do miracles and understand that I raise the dead and understand these things. And yet you had to create a theology that if it's not done, it's because I didn't want to do it. Because I am God." So because He's God, He can do anything. So if He didn't do it, the theology goes on and on and on and on to say, it's because He didn't want to. He had some deeper purpose in not doing it. These letters that followed the canon of the Scripture as delivered by the apostles and the founding fathers on into the second century, letters were going back and forth between the early churches, and a lot of those letters were captured and read. I got copies of many of them. Well, already they were starting to sing the praises of error. And it wasn't very long. Of course, the Dark Ages followed. which God, of course, planned. He wanted the whole world to fall away from him in darkness so everybody could go to hell for 400 or 500 years. You know, he planned all that. Yeah. Right. Like he planned your disease. So the devil came in, basically took it away from him. Well, we create theology, mostly isolated verses out of context things. And we really love to go underneath the Old Testament and the law so that we can find things the way God dealt with spiritually dead men that lines up with how we feel a lot of times and how we think and how that situation turned out. So it's just real easy to go under the old and find some answers we need whenever things are going wrong and God will not move even though he's delivered you from it. Well, he said, I'm tired, which is human language. But I understand inside for what him to be saying. He says, you're tired of the white eyes and me not being able to move or not moving in the services. And everywhere there's a pocket of believers, there's a potential of me coming so strong that it'll upset the whole city. Absolutely, he says. You don't think I want to? Did you shed your blood? Mercy rejoices against judgment because God doesn't like to do anything until all mercy's been extended. Sodom and Gomorrah was a leftover from the early world, and Peter said God judged it for all of those that want to live ungodly to show you an end to it. Well, he said, you're tired of it. What he meant was this, the church. Just century after century, he's watched the church. They'll take truth, generally mostly down the roads that end up being beneficial to them. And I'm not talking in a godly, righteous sense. And they'll take it down roads that explain things that's happening and things mostly that by which they'll profit. And then there's a lot of other roads, which is another spirit, which we'd have to teach on to understand that one. But he says, you're tired. He says, how would you like to go through a cycle of people going so far and so far and stopping all the time, so far and stopping in a new age, so far and stopping and stopping. He says, you're tired. He says, I'm tired of you, the church, holding me back with your own walk. You're tired of the white eyes. You didn't pay the price for them. He said, I did. And he's tired of being held back, but God forbid. I mean, who can teach this way? I mean, who can preach this way to the church on whole? Who can teach that way? What do you want to do? Lose half your congregation? And we, human races, is a weakness. We like to run to people who'll tell us we're okay when we're not. We like to run to them. If I scatter you, the churches in town here, they'll dissolve you into themselves. And if you look around a little bit, you'll find one that will live right on any level that you want to live on. But you start saying things like I'm saying now. You know, he wants to do that, and there is a place in there that he will do it. Well, then why doesn't he? Because you haven't went to that place where he does it to let him in. Oh, not me. Yeah, you. Yeah. Well, is it a sin to? No. No, he has good and he has acceptable and he has perfect will and 30 and 60 and 100-fold. We're at the mercy of teachers. We're at the mercy of this. We're at the mercy of that. No. No, but the fact of the matter is that we live in a generation where we'll be more accountable than any generation ever before us. Why? Because of the volume of information that's available for the education per capita, per person. I mean, it's higher than ever that we read the electronic age. Higher than ever, the Word of God, just at your fingertips, any translation, any language. I mean, Paul said, because of the abundance of my revelation, there was assigned to me a strong man straight from the pits of hell. You can set up the toll gate and do a survey. You want everybody goes through, who's Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. How many roads do you think there's to God? Oh, there's many roads to God. They'll have their own personal beliefs, but they'll know that Jesus is the Son of God. At least that's who they say He is. He's the Son of God, and He come that the world might be saved. I doubt that you would find anybody in a toll gate all day long, and didn't have that knowledge. And you go down to some of these places, like 26 years ago, 25, I went down to Old Mexico, Ensenada. And it was funny to me, these cardboard shacks built on mounds of sewage or mounds of trash. But it missed ever so often, though, there'd be a television antenna. Same thing in Brazil. It's no matter how poor people are, the last thing that goes usually. Even you go way up the Amazon, there's natives out there selling you genuine artifacts. As soon as your boat's out of sight, they go change, go downtown, have a nice meal, and go home to their television. They got to change out of their native attire and put their Levi's on. One guy way up the Amazon, where they had no electricity or nothing, had a car battery. And every night, a certain time, he had to turn the thing on to see I Love Lucy and run the battery down. And then the guys would bring new batteries up in the boat, and he'd change them so he could catch that program till they come up the next month. Way up the Amazon. So knowledge per capita is getting vast, so we're becoming more accountable for what we're hearing and becoming more responsible for it. But when God stepped on the inside and peeled that layer off and let me see Him just a little bit more, the thing that He really shocked me with at that time was that the inheritance we had just come into. When I say that, I mean from covenant to sonship and understanding a full inheritance and how much He wants to pour that inheritance out. How much He wants to pour it out on us. And to see a harvest in this world that could only be paid for by His blood, that He is standing by with an incredible inheritance to see to it. And one of the accusations, one of the blames He always gets again is the shortage of funds. And so to compensate for that, you know, men have jumped up, and although they're ambassadors with the full inheritance, they've weakened the kingdom of God by becoming beggars in it. When I say that, they step up, and this is where God told me I was judged for a short time. I felt it too, because nothing I'd do would work. You know, you could go raise money and your money bags had holes in them. I got judged because I had a sincere heart. But there was enough that had a hold of me that if I got under pressure, I was willing to resort to things that went against my conscience a little, but I couldn't quite tell what I mean. I was there in a time when I was a couple of years almost without prayer, and a strong man was writing me, and all kinds of nice excuses if a person is looking for them, which I'm not. And then why didn't you do that? Because I wasn't close enough to God not to do it. Hallelujah. I'm not ready to change what I justify. All these preachers that get out and beg. So here now they're telling you that you belong to an all-powerful kingdom. They're telling you that when you die, you're going to make a passage from death to the other side into His kingdom, the one that He supplies all the needs from. And you believe that that kingdom that you cross over death is going to take care of you for the rest of eternity. So we preach about this all-powerful and we're real quick to promise you what He will do for you. And He will do miracles for your business if He has to. You give to me because I'm doing the thing. I'm preaching this gospel. I'm doing the thing. You know, I'm the one that you give your money to because I'm the one that goes overseas and I'm the one. And so He promised them that they give to you, that He'll give to them because they're giving to you. So you promise them all kinds of miracles and things. Yet, if for some reason I can't get you to give to me, then my project fails. And that's where I got my judgment, was promising them that He'd do anything for them. Well, He could not come and do everything for me. I would fail if I couldn't get the money from you. So it's a real nice trap. They weakened the kingdom by becoming beggars and telling you that He can supply every single need, but yet they're up there begging, and if you don't come through for them, then they're failing. And we say, well, this is God's system. No. God's system. If He'll supply your need in a time of crisis, between jobs, no incomes, all that kind of thing, then He should also supply a preacher's need between crowds. And any preacher that begs and weakens the kingdom, it has effect on people. I'm promising you He'll meet your need. What am I begging for then? Why am I hurting people? And when I started crossing the line, you know, knowing that God wasn't doing everything you was promising them that would do, knowing that, became very important to me that He could bless you if you're blessable because you have been giving. That was very important to me. So that was the day I stood up and declared, I finally understand Abraham's blessing. That His hand has to be on me. He has to be able to bless me. And if He can truly bless me under any circumstance, then He can bless anyone who attaches himself to Him. In other words, that is open. Well, I started understanding inheritance a little bit. And boy, I was thinking, God, how would we ever get the world saved without that inheritance? How could we preach to 20,000 preachers along Brazil and the Amazon that they don't have people to attach themselves to? See, the common thing in places like India and populous India and Brazil is you go and all the people are living, you know, 15 million in one city, and Americans will go there and these men will attach themselves to Americans, and it's the common thing in Indian places. In fact, there's this downright war. If you go in with one man and then you go back with another man because you're considered a very valuable piece of real estate. And you can't blame them because most of the time those preachers can make enough just out of one crusade to support their family very well, have a car and everything. Just out of one crusade. So now all of a sudden, you know, next year, you're somebody else's property. Can you imagine the war that would take place? Well, I know all of that because I get to work on the inside of ministries of absolute integrity. So I know these things. I knew them anyway, in the spirit. It gets to be a mess out because the love of money is truly the root of all evil. Because how are you going to take 20,000 preachers that's come in from the Amazon and come in from the villages of India where those those elephants roam and tigers. And what are you going to do? How are you going to say to them? Attach yourself to an American? Attach yourself to an Australian? How are you going to teach them that you serve a God that will meet their needs in the bush? That He'll have a supply, and anywhere He sends them, He'll go with them. Who's going to teach them? They learn mostly by watching you. I mean, after a while, it's not safe to do what they say, because they know that they're tapped into something, and they have very little hope unless they can find something to tap into. Who's going to teach them? And I'm not going to get myself judged again and go teach them something that I'm not doing. Since God stepped on the inside, He gave me a reality shock. I already was attempting inheritance, but a reality shock. He says, I'm tired of you, the church, not letting me in to do what you can't. The white eyes and all the little kids all twisted up in the chairs and stuff. You're tired of it? I'm the one that paid the price for it. He says, and I'm tired basically of being held back with my inheritance for the saints because of greed. He said, you think that you're going to get the world won by the promises that you're making to each other? I have an inheritance here. I have an inheritance. That inheritance, for crying out loud, Jupiter, that storm that's raging on the planet Jupiter, is bigger than the earth. Just looks like an eye near the lower part of the planet. That one storm is bigger than the entire planet earth. And the gases and the core of that planet, that's just one. There's a planet out there, they call it the giant. That the sun, it's a sun, and you could put our sun in the middle of it, and the circumference of it is the rotation. It's Earth's rotation. That's how big that thing is. It's just sitting out there. You think God has a problem with resources? People are going to hell by the millions, and you think it's because of resources? It's not because of resources. It's because in who He is, He's limited to your and our operation. When He becomes supernatural, it's when we become supernatural with Him. In other words, faith is a word that says, have a lot of faith. Well, that is that you've developed to a place to where you can believe what He said that He will do and who He is. That's called faith. And He said to him that believeth, all things are possible, because I can bring everything I am to you in every realm of inheritance and miracles. That you're not going to get the world saved operating in your own programs and in the natural. You're going to have to leave that behind and receive my inheritances. Well, He said that by saying, if a man doesn't want to be saved, can I save him? I said, no. No. But if we step in and start praying for them, then that releases God to move in one more degree for them, but because you pray. So if they don't want to be healed, can I heal them? No. No, you can't. But then again, we may pray for them, and heaven will start another program because we prayed for them. And in that, the corporate structure of heaven will go through something. They'll get next to them, even a visitation like He did with Paul, who was then known as Saul, and Stephen died in intercession. And that allowed God to drop on the man and capture him for the kingdom of God. At least have a talk with him. He said, I want to know who I'm talking to. He said, you're talking to he who you have been persecuting. He said, oh God, I made a mistake. He says, that's right, you've been kicking a cactus. Well, I said, you know, God couldn't have visited him had not. He went to another man and got his authority. And those men that stoned Stephen, they heard him cry and heard him preach. They heard what he said. He said, hold this not to their charge. And he made intercession for them, and God took that authority and went after Paul. Boy, did he go after. That the way it works? Yes, it is. You see, people say God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He's sovereign in establishing the tools that are available to you and I that releases him to move. Gives him the right to move. Yes, sir. He's sovereign. He will sovereignly move for anyone who uses his tools. Sovereignly. He will come.
Well, no man's going to get the credit for saving that city.
Why not?
Because God just did it sovereignly. He just fell on it and just started moving for no reason. Just, oh, really?
Well, then, just put your tools of evangelism up. Go home and be a nice guy. Just give it all up. You don't have to witness. You don't have to do anything. Because if saving every human being was up to God, he's just going to drop on them like he did Saul. But if he could drop on everyone and will not, then that means he's respecter of persons for just dropping on certain ones just because he kind of liked them. No. No. Absolutely not. Like, can I heal a person? No, not if they don't want to be. Now you can pray and he'll begin a process. If you won't turn loose, Jesus will come right into their room and say, you're kicking against the pricks. Don't you want to be healed? I mean, you can keep it up until God will do anything like that. But for the person who doesn't want it, nobody's praying or nothing. He can't do anything except send people who will listen to him to try to go in and talk to the people. Which, of course, they'd been trying to do with Paul, Saul. And he'd just kill them. Excuse me, I want to talk to you. You're going to die, boy. And they did. He says, I couldn't move. I can't move on the inside of a person because of their will. Whatever level they want to stop me, they stop me. And then he said, do you think I want people's money when it's extracted from them against their will? Do you think I want it? How about, do you think he needs it? No. No, to pull a fish up and pay taxes out of his mouth. You coerce money, you take it from them. You promise them things I won't do, and you know I don't, because most of them that make it in business world under your teaching make it because they had the ability to make it anyway. He blesses them as much as they can under the system they're operating under. But if you took the promise of the blessing, took everything else away from them, same thing would happen to them that happened here. And I don't mean we took the promise of the blessing away, but one day we stepped up and says that, you know, it's by inheritance and blah, blah, and did the teaching when you found out you wasn't under law and wasn't under a curse and wasn't everything else, then the giving here dropped by 50%. I think that took about 1 month for it to chop all the way in two. And so people quit giving by 50% when they found out they didn't have to. He says, well, do you love them? I said, yes. He said, so do I. But as long as you was coercing them and they were giving against their will out of fear from being under a curse or fear of this or fear of that, he said they was giving against their own will. They didn't want to, and when you took that off, they just stopped. He said, but that's okay because they wasn't really being blessed anyway. So now, if you love them, you'll tell them the truth because I love them and teach them how to walk with me. Boy, when I started finding these things out. At first I thought, what did we do? Because I got to thinking, just as that when he started turning me and the greed thing and straightening me out, and I was thinking, well, what did we do? Why? I thought the people would get happy and start giving more. No, no, the ones that were doing it against their will just reverted to what they were. So you're being blessed the same now as you was when you was giving, even though you just about quit giving. But I doubt if you're in here, people that you don't give in things usually don't come to this. He says, you believe I can, you love them, don't you? And I said, yeah, I love them. He says, well, do you believe I can sidestep all of that and meet your need while they're in the being taught process? I said, yes, sir, I do. I do. And he said, that's right, I can. Well, see, this isn't something new. As soon as the men of God found out that the first time they took a crooked offering, that lightning didn't come out of heaven and just fry them right behind the pulpit. Then your slick operators then found out a whole new source then that could get money out of people. Not just now. It was in the early church. Supposing that godliness is gain. Oh, I'd never heard anything like that in our generation. He said that supposing godliness is gain, destitute of truth. And you know what? Something has been, it's destitute means it's absolutely, it's destroyed. There isn't anything, there's no hope in it there. He said that destitution of truth, he said they started supposing that you measured a person's godliness by the gain that they had. But he adjusted that thing and said, contentment. Peace. Contentment is a fruit of peace. Contentment, he said, with godliness. He said, that is the great gain. Hallelujah. Well, here in Timothy, you know, I mean in Peter, and you could go to Timothy, and you could go lots and lots of places, which I'm not basically going to go. Just that we got on this glory trail, and suddenly a layer came off of God. What can I do? That's what I say, oh, glory. And I said, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word. Well, now I'm hearing in an area and getting faith for an inheritance. Well, let's just look at a few verses in this 2 Peter, 2nd chapter, beginning with the first verse here. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. And in these heresies, denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be even spoken of, or evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned fiend words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And of course, then he went on to Noah, the eighth person of righteousness. In the sixth verse, he said, and he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that should live ungodly. Well, you know, these things have always entered in. And when a guy finds out nothing happens to him immediately, then lightning doesn't fry you at that moment. You get to go out and do things that you... And after a while, you know, you start thinking you're getting by, and so you just have enough... I'm talking of preachers and false teacher scale. You just find a whole new level of merchandising. Hallelujah, Jesus. Well, when he stepped in the inside and started talking to me like that, I had known part of that. But the revelation that just fully dropped into my spirit, just with understanding that I was the one holding him outside of the perimeter of inheritance. As that for that any perimeter, I was the one that was holding him outside of it. Well, like Gary cried out in a loud voice, "My God, doesn't feel like I'm holding him back." He said, "But you must be speaking the truth, because if I wasn't holding him back, he would be in. Because he said he would do these things," and that's right. He absolutely will. Well, what thrilled me so much is to have the Holy Spirit shock me with such a reality. It just came over me in waves and waves of that. He can do it. He'll do it. Just let him in on the inside. He'll do it. He'll do it. And I was under some of those waves when I came out last Sunday morning. And just you shared one of those waves when it came through. And people was bawling and repenting all over. And change was taking place. And one would break down and weep, and others and more. And we couldn't do anything but just stand and let the Father step in on the inside. Well, Brother Roberson, yes, sir, what can cause us to stop and take us off to us and cause us to go down those paths besides the continual war of the flesh? Well, in uncloaking more of God, it automatically uncloaked more of the devil. And for my first time, I got a real good look on the inside of the nature of that devil that was standing over by the exit sign when God made his first pass and showed me Satan's war machine. And if you remember, we had 22 people left just after that. Most of them sat on the front row, and it became a joke. "Oh no, don't sit on the front, you'll be destroyed." I preached a message, you know, and the strong man was in the service killing it. And I didn't know how he could create an atmosphere over a whole crowd. We had about half the chairs then. I didn't know how he could create an atmosphere of the whole crowd, because he's not omnipresent, not like God. But I found out that day how. That I preached a message and no words got out anywhere. I'd speak and it'd fall just straight to the floor. Somebody, when I got done, I was just heading for the office. I felt like a sheep eating dog. I felt like I just died. I did so bad. Every word was fought. Every word. And so somebody said, "Good message, Brother Roberts," and I knew they were lying. I don't think I'd preached on lying yet. I knew they were lying. I said, felt like saying, "Shut up, you liar." Well, I was part of the way back, and I stepped into the discerning of spirits and looked over and saw about a 6-7 foot figure clothed in the Tibetan kind of thing, a robe and over his head and tied and rope, and
spirit of religion, a ruler of darkness. He was over there, and there was a host of devils that traveled with him. Seemed to be a kind of a circuit rider, just going to church to make sure you're not doing anything that's going to destroy him. And if so, then he'll leave a few of those ugly little spirits behind to wear you down till finally you yell, "I'm going somewhere where they love me." They call them rulers of darkness because they guard regions of darkness against invasions of light. People that fast and pray too much, this wicked thing will assign to them several of those spirits to just wear you down until you quit. Just they slap you so hard you become a real nice guy and go just sit in a church somewhere and abide your life. Ow! God, where's the peace? It's just ahead. Only it's the kind nobody can take away. Well, the whole atmosphere was charged with these little things, and they were yammering. And the 22 people left as a result of that service. And they left saying the same little things that those devils was yammering in the atmosphere. They were just little bitty copies repeating what they said as they left. Some of them, you know, they make sure you'd hear why they left to some other person. There's something wrong there. That's right. There was something wrong. There's a devil in here. I got back to my office and I started coming out of it. I realized that I had seen something and how he could create a presence over a meeting. It's when one of those things is around, spirit of religion. Well, you know, I know a lot more about that spirit now that God's uncloaked himself. Just another layer. Well, if he reveals another layer of himself, he'll certainly reveal another layer of Satan's deception, which he did. So then I found out what is one of the most powerful spirits. And let's go on over to Matthew, the 10th chapter, just for a moment to look at what it is. Let's just look at the strongest spirit that governs people of all. I know the early world was destroyed basically because of the epitome of idolatry. Homosexuality was one of the main reasons, perversion, for the destruction of the early world. But in Matthew, this 10th chapter, let's go to the 23rd verse. 23rd verse of Matthew 10. I'm sorry, Matthew 11. 10 has another thought I was in for a long time. He says, "And thou, Capernaum," and Capernaum was it was where the centurion built the synagogue for the Jews. And it's on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, about 80 miles north of Jerusalem. And it's a city that dealt in trade and fish, and it was a strong Roman population and well-to-do Jews, and they did pretty good together. So he's describing Capernaum, and he says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." So you know the destruction of Sodom, and for that matter of Gomorrah. And Abraham made intercession for Lot, and the angels went in to get him out, and the young men... Well, the men of the city mistake the angels as men. And they said, "Send them out that we can know them." And the angels smote the ones that was beating on the door with blindness. And so then, you think the blindness stopped them? Nah, they just groped about in the dark trying to get the door down to get into this young men. And So Lot says, he says, I have two daughters that's never known men. I'll give them to you. They didn't want the daughters. So here's the sick part. When the angels got Abraham, it was going to bring him out of the city. He talked to his sons-in-law. And they thought it was funny. They mocked him. But he had two sons-in-laws, or two sons-in-law, that's the way King James says it. Two sons-in-law. They were married to his two daughters. But the two daughters were virgins. So he offered his virgin daughters up, and he said, no, they didn't want them. They wanted the men. Now, that's pretty sick. And if you think Lot's wife was destroyed because she wanted a glimpse of the fireworks, she looked back longingly on a lifestyle that she also undoubtedly had left behind. Yet, if the miracles would have been done in their presence, that was done in Capernaum, and that's where Jesus did a great deal of his teaching, he said they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, which means you're going to stay there and sackcloth and throw ashes on your head. In the Old Testament, they would stay there until God answered. So he was talking about they would have stayed before God and repented until they had an answer. Yet Capernaum, he says, would not repent. Because the difference in Capernaum and Sodom, Sodom was perversion, but Capernaum was the spirit of religion. We're talking something real powerful. But in my closet, I don't try to see things when I'm praying. But I do know God wants to say some things at times. And sometimes He doesn't have a voice. He wants to judge things at times, and He doesn't have a voice. But this is the scenario that ran through my spirit. What if I was sitting in a service and the preacher was charismatic and he had the Holy Ghost and he was preaching a message on the grace of God, and in this message he preached that a person can get saved and be saved for 6 months and filled with the Holy Ghost. And backslide after 6 months and go into the gay culture, never go to church again and live 60 more years and die and go to heaven. Now if a guy was standing behind the pulpit preaching that, and the Apostle Paul was sitting in the crowd, blasphemy is when you destroy a foundational truth. Evil speaking, blasphemy, is when a person destroys any part of the foundation of the church. That's why Paul turned Hymenaeus and Alexandra over to the devil, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So I know of lots of guys that teach a gospel like that, who are charismatic. When I saw this scenario go off inside of me, I says, God, what would have Paul done? Well, he turned that guy over to the devil so he would learn not to destroy the foundation, that part of the foundation of the church. Would he? The spirit of religion is very, very powerful. Obviously more powerful than perversion. That's the one when men will fast 40 days and 30 days a year, and holy men will fast and fast and fast and become champions in leading their whole nation to hell. And you get men that will come in We had 200,000 Hindus saved that night because when people would start screaming when their teeth was filling up, the Hindus could see. They could go see what was taking place. And later I found out it was the single largest harvest of souls in a one night in a single meeting in the history of India. I thought, well, okay. Yet there was a whole lot that didn't get saved as they watched blind and maimed people testify, I was blind. Now I can see. And 5,000 people's teeth had been filled with silver and gold. Yet 200,000 Hindus was born again. Yet I'd venture to say there's another 150,000 there that wasn't. They were going to follow whatever God they followed in Hinduism. Men can sit through services like Benny Hinn and walk out, him dragging them out by his coattail and them holding a Quran up to him. Here's the truth. Spirit of religion. But it's not only in the world that's lost. I mean, if you tore out of your Bible everything that some of these religions do not believe, then you'd only have a couple of pages left. Why do they carry it even? Well, how does a man sell out? Well, people do it according to their religion. If you're a Christian, you can beat the air. You can become a monk. Isolate yourself, stare out of a window. You can become a nun, like the nun who believed that the more sacrifice, the more she gave of her life in service, the more holy she began. So when she would wash the lepers down, she'd take the dead skin she scrubbed off of them, put it in a communion cup and drank it. Well, that was a form of penance. She died of horrible agonizing pains on the inside. That was God's glory. Well, how do they sell out? She sold out. She sold out to the nth degree. Well, I said, God can't, why couldn't you step in? She had the sincere heart. And this is what he was trying to get over to me. She had a sincere heart. But still, when presented with the truth, that spirit of religion that will take their life and their will and hold God on the outside. This is why praying in tongues, the revelation gift, has been so fought by the devil. Because eventually you're giving God permission to break down every stupid thing you believe. Let me on the inside, for God's sake.